On the Lamb our souls are resting. What is love? No tongue can say. All our sins so great, so many in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled us. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns us, for his own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed us. Cleansed us in the eyes of God. Filled with this sweet peace forever, on we go through strife and care. Till we find that peace around us in the land's high glory.
Our God and Father, we just look up to thee and pray that thou wilt feed us with food convenient for us this evening as we continue to meditate upon this epistle of Peter. Thou hast instruction for us and encouragement in these dark days and something for our conscience and for our hearts. And so in much ways we can look up to thee, Lord, the head of the church, and know that thou dost delight to bless and to edify thy people, thy church, while we wait for thy return, Lord Jesus. So we ask for thy help and direction and liberty that any brother who has a word may be emboldened to offer the thought that he has to encourage. So we commit the meeting to thee and ask thy direction in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. We give thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen.
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 Now, we're reading in the first epistle of Peter, and it has been recommended that I start back at the 14th verse, and then I may go a few verses into chapter 2. So verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
We did get down to verse 18. I just thought it was better to read for the context the previous few verses.
I think we mentioned last week that the 17th verse that we read again this evening, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It's a solemn thing to have a Father holy, we having an old nature that is prone to wander into sin. There is a government of God in the life of every believer. He is able to order circumstances if we allow in our lives that which is unholy or contrary to the mind, the will of God, and the character of God. This verse 17 is a solemn warning, we might say, that we all come under that governmental dealings of the Father. It's only for this life. It's not in the next life when we're with the Lord. There'll be no need of any governmental dealings. But it's not a fear of losing our salvation. That's not the thought at all. But there is a reverence and a carefulness in our walk and ways that should be remembered, that God is holy, and we cannot have communion with God, our Father, in a path of disobedience, or allowing in my life something that is contrary to his nature and character. Although we have the divine nature and a new life, we still have the old nature, which of course we are to keep in the place of death. Alas, we don't always do that. So this is an exhortation to be careful in our walk and ways. Is that so?
Kind of interesting, isn't it, John? I just noticed we had talked about verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a reminder to the Jewish believers that God's character hadn't changed. In the Old Testament, they were called to holiness, and that had not changed. But what had changed was grace had come in with the power to walk before God in the light and to fulfill the law in the believer. Before, it was impossible. Now we have the Spirit of God in the new life, but we have to remember the character of God did not change. And then the Spirit of God uses the word Father. You know, we think of Luke 15 and the Father that was all grace. And we like to think of that, but it seems, doesn't it, John, that this is just a reminder to them that yes, now you are brought into relationship with the Father, but he's still holy, just like you were saying.
Yes, very true.
I was just noticing that in verse 14, we really have the old nature at work there, fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's really all that the old nature can do, the old man. The old nature cannot be holy, as Doug was just saying. The children of Israel in the Old Testament could not be holy in their own efforts. They failed. And so did we before we were saved. And so in verse 14, the apostle is telling them not to live, to operate in that old nature. But then in verse 15 and 16, we have holiness brought in. And as has already been mentioned, we have the new life, the new nature that the Lord has given us. We have the power to be holy. It's not something that the old nature can try to do at all. It's a matter of allowing the new nature, the new life that we have in him to be operative in our lives. And so that's what we have in verse 15 and 16. And we need, as John was saying, Brother John was saying in verse 17, we need to fear slipping back into allowing ourselves to operate in that old, in the old, the power of the old nature, which we should reckon as being dead. But we have that power in us to live in the new nature.
This epistle started out by reminding them in verse 2 They're sanctified of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So now in verse 14, it's considered that they are obedient children. And so if we are obedient children, we need to act like that. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, where we read there of children of disobedience. That's what we were. Now, that's Gentile, of course, but there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile as far as nature is concerned. And so we're brought onto the same ground here, but it's by the same way. And it's unto obedience. And so now, as obedient children, we are not to fashion ourselves according to what we were before. And that is what that is a daily battle, is it not? And so the Spirit of God dwelling in us can correct us. And right away, our conscience is affected. And if it is, then we need to judge it right away and go on in obedience. So and going ahead then in verse, I just want to touch on this. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So we get this all the way through here. And he says, we're saying, now remember, this is what Christ has brought you into. You are no longer to be operating according to the old nature, but you are a brand new creation, and let us walk as that. You know, John was mentioning about the Father being brought in here, and it reminded me of Hebrews 12, where it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And verse 14 goes on to say, follow peace then with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So this new life that we have is characterized by obedience, even as Christ was characterized by obedience. We have the life that he has.
I think that's important, Ken, because we follow after holiness not in order to obtain it, but because we have a holy nature. We are addressed in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, brethren, better just turn to it there. We're addressed as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Isn't that the way it reads? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, and so on. So we are addressed as holy brethren. We are before God in that new nature, which is a holy nature. And our walk and ways should be consistent with the position that grace has brought us into. There's no excuse. We can say, well, that's my weakness. I can't be any different. No, we it's not inevitable that we have to display the old nature. Alas, we too often do, but it's because we are not drawing upon the resources that are in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus.
If we walk in the flesh, we're going to act like it. If we walk in the Spirit, we're going to act like it.
The new nature that we have has got all the right feelings and desires, but it's a nature that is empowered outside of itself. It's a nature that's dependent. Hmm. So I have looked in the scripture in vain to find that the new nature is power. It's life, but the power is in the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be dependent in order to exercise those that new nature that we have, that's just like the life of the Lord Jesus. It needs to be lived out dependently like his was.
Right.
There's an interesting phrase in the 17th verse, the time of your sojourning here. I know the here is in italics, but this time of your sojourning. We're only in this world temporarily. And yet, sorry about that. We're only here temporarily. And yet this world has quite an influence. It can have quite an influence on us. Those are around who are not believers in the Lord Jesus, they don't have that new life. They don't have that power. And the whole world can have quite an influence on us. But we're that influence can only cause us to be living in that old nature, to tend to live in that old nature. The world has no power, no new nature, no new life. And so I think we need to be, I say this to myself, we need to be not influenced by the world around us and all of the things that are going on and the way people, the way the world thinks and so on. We're told elsewhere not to be conformed to the world and but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But so we have to remember that we're only sojourning here. We're here, as Paul says, as ambassadors for Christ, representing him, representing the heavenly position that we've been brought into. We're here as ambassadors representing our Lord in heaven. And I think the less that we are conformed to the world, the more we're going to be able to walk in that new nature that we've been speaking of.
I was thinking of an example on that, Robert. In the case of Abraham, you know, Abraham, when he came back up out of Egypt, where he shouldn't have been, we know that he got influenced down there, and Lot was influenced down there. But when he came back, it says he was rich, and their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle. This is in Genesis 13 and 7. But then it says, and this is quite striking to me, it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. They had the world watching them. Here was Abraham. He was a representative now. He's a man, the originator of, shall we say, of the life of faith. And he was walking now according to the mind of God. God was directing him. And there were those outside there, men of the world, people of the world that were watching like we have. And then right after that, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. Well, I don't have to go into the story because we all know it. But we see how Lot was affected. We see how Abraham was affected. We see how the world was watching. And so
as obedient children, we are to walk to please God and to, as you were saying, to represent him down here. And each one of us has to look at ourselves, I'm sure, and say, see where we failed in so many ways. But let us not be occupied with that, except to judge it and go on and then continue. From henceforth, let us walk in according to the light that we have as obedient children.
And that refers...
It reminds me... Go ahead.
That refers back, Ken, doesn't it, to verse 2?
Yes.
Obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the obedience of Christ. The end of the road is the road I am on. It's not something I work towards. It's the road I am on. I am following in the footsteps of the one that was obedient. And it's his obedience that I walk in the new life, isn't it? It's an accomplished fact. The new life cannot be attracted by the world. And I'd like to go back just for a second to what Stan was saying. So we're reminded, you know, we read the Gospels and we think, well, we know the Lord couldn't fail and we know that he knew what to do next. But that's not how his life was lived. He had the life of Christ. Of course, he was Christ. But his ears were digged every morning to get instruction from the Spirit of God. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything until he heard from the Spirit of God. And, you know, it could have been 10 o'clock in the morning before he heard, but he waited until he heard, and then he obeyed what the Spirit of God gave him to do. And so that's the obedience we're in. We do have a life. It cannot be attracted by the world at all. It has no interest in the world. And we have the Spirit of God. That's the power of it. The power of obedience. And if we are taken up with the world, we've given way. We've given way. We are not filled with the Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and have your heart going after the world. It's impossible. They're mutually exclusive. As soon as my eye gets off of the path of obedience, I can no longer say I'm filled with the Spirit. It's you're either filled or you're not filled. You're either on empty or you're on full. But I think in the doctrine that we get, being filled with the Spirit is not a gradual thing. It should be our state. Yes. Is that correct?
Absolutely. It's just like we are to walk in the light as God is in the light. So God is always, he is light. He's always in the light. And because we are of God, we are always also in the light. Now that doesn't mean that we're necessarily walking according to it, but we're always there. Like someone said, you know, you walk on the side of the street that's sunny and you're in the light. And someone said, well, what if you turn your back and on God? Well, God shines on your back. We're always in the light, and that is our standing. And our standing is what we're talking about here right now. As we have that life, we have the Spirit of God as our power, as the power of that life. And we have the hope before us as well. So we're walking here as absolutely in such a responsible position, but a privileged position as children of God.
And doesn't verse 18 reinforce that, Ken? For as much. Look at the cost.
Yeah.
Look at the cost.
Yeah.
I think that's the point, Doug, of verse 18 is it's a reference back to the children of Israel who had to pay a ransom money for their souls. Half a shekel was it for every individual? You remember back in Exodus chapter 30, but here is a contrast. We've been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but we think of the cost of our redemption, which we remembered this morning. We think of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to go into those unfathomable sufferings to save us. Now, are we going to live our lives only for ourselves now? Are we going to allow that old nature to have a place in our lives? There's a motivation here, brethren. There's a motivation here. The precious blood of Christ is the cost to redeem us, to bring us from darkness to light. Now, there's claims of love upon us. We think of the verse in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and your spirit should not be there. But it says, glorify God in your body. Mm-hmm. So, as mentioned by someone else, there's the responsibility. There's claims upon us now. The claims of love, not in a legal sense, but as a result of what the Lord has done, how can I go on with sin or with that which caused the Lord that suffering? There's claims of love upon us now. Is that right, brother?
Absolutely.
And like you say, John, you know, this is not negative teaching. This is positive. This is meant to draw our hearts and motivate us. That gives us power, doesn't it? To realize the greatness of what God has done for us, and the blood is the final witness of it. All the work and the purposes of God required it. They cross in that shed blood of Christ. And as we're occupied with it, we will have strength. It's not something that we struggle for. The new life occupied with its source is strengthened by the Spirit of God.
Our strength is in our weakness, as Paul could say, when I'm weak, then am I strong.
We had in some of the meetings here on the Lord's Day afternoon, one, the glory of the Lord in Isaiah 6. When we're in the presence of the glory of the one that humbled himself. Really, it makes us nothing, doesn't it? We are nothing. And that's the place of blessing, because that's the place he took. He lowered himself, emptied himself. And the vain conversation in verse 18, that is empty, isn't it? It's empty. In other words, compared to the law, the law was just an empty shell.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go back to it.
No, to add the law.
You
were studying the book of Galatians in Ottawa, and we see the severity of the rebuke that the Apostle Paul gives to the Galatians. They weren't denying the person of Christ or even his death, but they were adding something to it, keeping the law, circumcision, and so on. They were adding something to the work of Christ. It wasn't enough. That precious blood, as Doug said, is the proof that the work was finished. But these Galatians were being affected by wrong teaching and the Judaizing men were coming in and unsettling them, telling them that they needed to keep the law in order to be justified before God or have it as a rule of life, which is not so for the believer.
Verse 13 started out with wherefore, and our verse 18 now connects itself with that forasmuch. So we just consider what we've been reading and talking about, and where we are, and so we say, well, and for as much then as you know, and he's talking to the Jews here, of course, as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your father. So they had fallen into merely a traditional way of traditional religion. It really wasn't God's, the Jehovah's religion at this time. It was the Jews' religion. It had deteriorated into that. Now they were used to, in many places we know that there was the shekel of the sanctuary, and there was money, silver and gold that was exchanged. They used it for purchasing their sacrifices and so forth, and sometimes it was used in the place of a meat offering. But silver and gold was one of the less corruptible of the minerals, no doubt. But even then, they are corruptible. And what we have redeemed now with the precious blood of Christ is far greater than that. Does not depend on that, doesn't depend on any traditions or anything like that. But it goes on to say, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So the preciousness of it is in God's sight here, and it should be so in our sight too. It's God's value of the blood.
The work of Christ, of course, was perfect, without blemish, inwardly, without spot, outwardly. He was the perfect sacrifice, without blemish, holy, spotless victim. And he says in verse 20, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Rather strange expression, but we know it's the Spirit of God has brought it in here, that redemption was no afterthought with God. He knew how man would turn out and how the nation of Israel would reject their Messiah. It was all known to God, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. There we have in Acts chapter, you remember the verse there, chapter 15, I think. Known unto God are all his works from an eternity past. So he knew that man would reject his son, and he provided a savior for us, manifest in these last times for you. Well, as Ken was saying, this is really referring to the Jewish nation, and there might be a few words of clarification. Maybe someone else can do it better than I can. But the last times here are really referring to the last times of Israel. Unless you see that the church is a parenthesis, you will not understand the meaning here. It's the last times are not the last times of the church that the apostle is referring to. It's the last times of the nation of Israel. Now, we know from Daniel's prophecy, I think we're familiar with it, that there is 70 weeks total, and 69 weeks have transpired. And the Lord was cut off and had nothing. The Messiah, his life was taken by the nation, and although there was a period of time that God waited for repentance in the beginning of Acts, perhaps another year or two, they sealed their national doom by rejecting the Spirit's testimony in Stephen and stoned him. And from then on, the nation is looked upon as being set aside. The kingdom was postponed. It was not established in the early part of the Acts, although God in his grace gave another opportunity and regarded the rejection as a sin of ignorance. But the last times, now we pick it up, it's the last week of Daniel's prophecy. So the last times in the nation of Israel are really from the time of their rejection of Christ, then jumping over the parentheses of the church into the tribulation period, into the last, the 70th week. So that is really the last times of the nation of Israel. And God, after the rapture, he begins to work in the nation of Israel in a remarkable way. We see it in the book of Revelation. A remnant is called out. The church is not there. It's been raptured, but now the prophetic clock is starting. And all that was prophesied in Daniel and other scriptures is going to be fulfilled to the very letter. The nation of Israel will be brought through that tribulation period, and there'll be a godly remnant who will recognize their Messiah, and they will be they will mourn, and they'll be restored, and they'll be brought into earthly blessings. So I believe that manifest in these last times for you does look on to the full accomplishment of God's purpose in regard to the nation of Israel. Maybe someone else can explain it better.
Well, yeah, it's I think, John, as you're saying, it's because we read in another place, I don't know where, I can't put my finger on it right now, but the Lord speaks of this generation will not pass away until these things be fulfilled. Well, God put a hold on that there in when Stephen was slain. And as you say, he's going to pick it up again. So what you're saying is that the continuation of it is has to be fulfilled until then to fall in with this last time or last age. Is that what you're saying? So it starts up again after the rapture, and then God continues, picks up his people again, and he deals with them in judgment and in blessing, you know. But
yeah,
prior to setting up the kingdom will be the end of that, of God's dealings with the Jews, with that dispensation, with that generation, shall we say. Is that right?
Yeah, there's a there's a last times in relation to the church, I believe, as we have in Timothy, that we are in those times now in the church period.
Yeah, I'm not
talking
about that.
But there's the last times of Israel, too. So mm-hmm. you have to distinguish them. The last times of Israel will be when the Lord deals with them and restores that the godly remnant and brings in the 12 lost tribes and so on. All this will take place after the judgments of the tribulation period.
Yeah, what I was saying, John, I guess I didn't make myself clear, but I see what you're saying. But what I was trying to say was that the end of God's dealings with Israel did not end with Stephen. It's put on hold, shall we say. It's going to be picked up again after the church is gone. And then the remainder of that time, God will fulfill it in dealing with his people and putting an end to that system of things. And then he'll set up his kingdom. I'm not contradicting you, John. I'm probably just adding confusion to what you're saying.
No, I think we're on the same page. But I think that the problem with many Christians is they do not see the church as a parenthesis in the ways of God. Covenant theology is a confusion. They deny the rapture, and I don't know whether they think we're in the millennium now or what, but unless you see clearly that the church between the 69th and the 70th week in the counsels of God, in the purposes of God, not revealed in the Old Testament, but as you say, Ken, the purposes of God in regard to the nation, as we read in Romans 11, 10 and 11, are clearly presented. Mm-hmm. There is going to be the restoration of Israel. That's what many Christians don't see clearly.
Well, going back to what was said here about the Lamb, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we find there that they were to take themselves a lamb for your household on the 10th day and keep it up until the 14th day. So there they had to observe that lamb to make sure that it didn't have any imperfections in it at all. But this is not what we did with what was done with the Lord Jesus. He was perfect from before. He was ordained before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't just kept up until the 14th day here. So that is only a type of what was of God's perfect lamb. So the perfection of our lamb was already decided upon before the foundation of the world, and now manifested in these last times for you.
Beautiful contrast, Ken. I'd never heard that before.
Yeah, we of course are brought into the same blessing as Israel. Although Peter is addressing the Israelites primarily, we have been brought into that. We who are Gentiles outside the sphere of the earthly people of God, we have been brought into that relationship now, as the apostle goes on here to speak of brethren and children. This was unknown in the Old Testament, those relationships. Now we have we are children of God. We have a relationship with God as our Father. This was unknown in Judaism. And we have the divine life and nature, as has been mentioned. And then we're brethren, too. We are brought into a fellowship with others having like precious faith. We're brought into a relationship with our brethren, and exhorted here to not to love as they did in the Old Testament, love thy neighbor as thyself, but there's a much higher standard given here. We are to love as love our brethren as Christ has loved us. Is that right?
Yes.
Beautiful. It seems like an impossible standard, but the exhortation is given here as brethren now to love one another with that unfeigned love, pure heart, fervently.
Has nothing to do with us. We just have to receive it, you know. And this was, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So he was not only the Redeemer, but he was also the revealer of who God was or is. And it's just, we have to, and he's given us the faith now. We don't have to go to school to understand these things. You know, a lot of people, they think that they have to finalize their Christian, they're becoming a Christian, they have to go and to a school and get it all confirmed and maybe become a reverend or something. But this is all ready for us. It's ours, and we just have to receive it. He's a revealer, just like Joseph. He was a revealer of secrets. Zaphnath Paniya.
I'm puzzled. I'm looking at verse, 18 through 21. And I'm puzzled about the idea of that this is Israel. I know he's talking to people who were Jews, but they're now Christians, I think.
Yeah.
Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. That's Christian belief. Your faith and hope might be in God. I'm just puzzled about that this in these last times for you is Israel in a future day. It seems like he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people that are going to be not Christians in a coming day.
No, that's good. That's good. It's good to clear that up, because no, this is for us as well as the Jews. But what we're doing here is comparing what the Jews had before to what they have now. And so now he's talking to the Jews that have become Christians. And he's saying he's done this for you. You don't have to lay hold of those old traditions anymore. This is all, it's a brand new thing, and it's there for you. And it's the same for us as well. This is for us now, Stan. It's not just, I know the Jews in the coming day when he sets up his kingdom, they will be brought in on that new covenant and will come into not the same blessing as these Jewish believers here or ourselves, because ours is heavenly. Their coming blessing will be earthly, but it will be according to the new covenant. I think that's right. Anybody want to correct me on that?
Yeah, I think you have to see the last times as the taking in the death of Christ. His death was for the nation, But much beyond that, it was for us too.
Yes.
Not only did the Lord die, but he was raised up from the dead and given him glory. So God manifested his satisfaction with the work of Christ because he raised him from the dead and gave him glory. He's glorified, and we are going to be glorified as well. So we see the completeness of the work of Christ here, his death, his resurrection, his glorification, and we're going to have part in that. Is that right?
Yeah, yes.
Brother Stan, I'm glad you brought that up because I think it's important to see that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross here, offering himself without spot, I'm quoting somewhere else, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross was for, as we have in verse 21, it was for all those who do believe in God, by him do believe in God, whether they were Jews before or whether they were Gentiles like ourselves. We have been blessed and saved by that work, by his work on the cross. And so I believe that being manifest in these last times for you includes those Jewish believers who had been Jews and they were now part of the Church of God that Peter is writing to. And we know that as John was saying, that and Ken also, that the Jews as a nation will be brought into blessing on the earth later. But these last times, in these last times, what will I say? At the end of the end of the Jewish period, including the time that the Lord Jesus was here and was crucified on the cross, and then many individual Jews believed in him as their savior, and then salvation went out to the Gentiles also, like ourselves. Those last times, I believe, is what is included, that they are included in this verse 20. Would that be right?
And perhaps it's emphasized here so that we see that in a coming day, God is not going to do anything different. The nation is going to have to return to the point of departure. And when they're going to find just what we're reading here, God has no other solution, and he will bring them back to this point.
Yeah, that's right, Doug. And that blessing, and that future blessing, will also be based on the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross.
I mentioned before about the term that the Lord used about this generation shall not pass away except till these things be fulfilled. Well, I think that generation has not been fulfilled yet. As I said before, it's been put on hold, and God will pick it up again, and it will continue on. As I think that was you, Doug, that mentioned that it will pick up where he left off. And he will complete that generation, and then blessing will come in, and judgment as well.
It's the generation, isn't it, Ken, that in spirit rejected the Messiah?
Absolutely, yes.
That is going to be, all this is going to be picked up again shortly.
Yes.
And God is not going to drop any details.
Yeah.
They are going to return to the original point of departure. And they are going to be exercised, are going to be repent, and it will be all to the glory of God and the glory of Christ.
Yes. God doesn't have to second guess anything. He doesn't never says like we do, "Oops, I made a mistake."
Well, and you have to realize we have an adversary that thinks he's winning.
Yeah.
You know, he sees the pause. He sees what he thinks, you know, is a difficulty on God's part. And that is not happening. The value of the cross is not being outrun, and God has never been surprised or thwarted in his purpose.
No. And failure of man does not thwart the purpose of God.
Our blessed God and Father, we thank thee for this portion. And we are in wonder at what thou hast done to display thyself, the glory of thy grace and thy wisdom, thy purposes. And we think of this expression that our faith and hope might be in God. And we know, Lord, that it also says, whom not seeing, having seen, ye love. And our Father, how it glorifies thee when we walk in the good of these things by thy Spirit, trusting thy word, counting on it in faith and in hope, to think that thou art glorified by a people on earth who have put their confidence in the expressions found in thy word through thy Spirit, how it glorifies thy name and glorifies the character of faith and hope. We thank thee, our Father, that we have been brought into the good of such treasures. Mm. May we value them. We ask it in thy name, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.